Thank you, ladies, for sharing that with us. What an awesome reminder of the truth that our God is a mighty lion and the strength and power He has, and the picture of Him being our lamb that was slain for our sins. Thank you so much for that and bringing us together in worship this morning. I would like to ask you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we see a prayer for unity in the church. And as you begin to turn there to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, I'd like to ask everyone to remember to pray for Pastor Dan and Miss Amy and their family as they're out on vacation. Pray that they have a good time of rest and refreshment and safety in their travels. On the screen this morning, a picture of two men named Overton and Kasperzak. In the 1930s, two students graduated from Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half the credit go to his friend Kasperzak. They had first met one another in school when the armless Kasperzak had guided the blind Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books that the armless man read aloud in their common study. And thus we see a beautiful example of unity. What an awesome example of what can be accomplished when people work together in unity. Overton, the blind man, was able to be the highest ranking student in his class through the friendship and the unity he had with Kasperzak, the man with no arms. What a beautiful picture of how the church, the body of Christ, should be united in seeking to build one another up and encourage one another in order to bring glory to God as we seek to go out and share the gospel in an effective manner. Paul knew that unity is essential for the church to share the gospel and glorify God. And so that's why here in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 14 through 21, Paul gives a prayer for unity in the church. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul somewhere between 60 and 62 AD during his imprisonment in Rome, which would have been the same imprisonment that he wrote the book of Philippians, where we've been studying about the joy-filled life. As we pick up here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 21, it is important to understand the context of what Paul is talking about. If we look at verse 14, it says, "For this reason," which is a reference back to what he had previously said. However, this is not a reference back to verse 13 of that chapter, but rather Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Paul digresses some and he goes and he gives an explanation of how God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So this is a reference back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 22, where Paul is writing about how God took two groups of opposing people, the Israelites and the Gentiles, and destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between them and made them one new humanity. And if you'll turn with me, we can read this here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility." Now they have become this one new humanity. They've been joined together to become a holy temple, a dwelling place in which God would live by His Spirit. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says, "In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." The Israelites and the Gentiles had years of hostility between them. You can go back and look throughout history and see the animosity and the division between the Israelites and the Gentile nations all throughout history. There are two different opposing groups who worship different gods, who live different lives, but now God had saved people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue and brought them as one into the body of Christ. No different, no doubt that there were differences of opinions, ways of thinking and living that all had to be worked together as they became one in the church. They had different socioeconomic backgrounds, different political preferences, and differences in the cultures in which they were raised and lived. And this is the context that Paul was referring back to here in verse 14. And the same is true in the church today. We all come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. We have different views and opinions on politics. We've grown up in different families and different ways of doing things. Some of us even grew up in different states and different areas of the country with different cultures. But yet God has saved us. He has brought us here to be part of this local body of Johnston Chapel. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for the unity of the church in Ephesus. And we see how we are commanded to pray for unity here in our church. Also, as we think back to the end of Ephesians, in the end of Ephesians, Paul prays and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." He goes on to tell them about how they need to put on the full armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. And here we see that one of the struggles, one of the schemes of the devil is to create disunity within the church. Make no bones about it that the devil and his forces would like nothing more than to destroy the unity of churches who seek to live in obedience to God and share the gospel. He would like nothing more than to see churches destroyed and ripped apart. So here we see the importance of the unity of the church. We see Paul's prayer for the unity of the church amongst the Ephesian believers. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul prays for unity in church because he knows that unity is essential for the church to effectively share the gospel and glorify God. Unity is essential for the church to effectively share the gospel and glorify God. That is why it's so important for us to learn the three different principles from Paul's prayer for unity this morning. The first thing we see here is that we need to pray in humility to God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, it tells us this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Here, Paul kneels before the Father. And he assumes a position of submission and humility before God. Because as Paul asks and prays for unity in the church, he realizes that God is the source of everything. He is the one who is the source of unity within the church. He's going off the principles of Scripture, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We can go to God confidently and ask Him for the grace and the mercy we need to be united as a church, as the body of Christ. Not only that, but we have a good Father. And in Matthew 7:11, Jesus tells us, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven could give good gifts to those who ask Him." God desires that His bride, the church, that be unified. So this is a prayer for a good gift that we can ask from God. So this morning I ask you, I ask myself, how often do we in our habits and our routines of prayer, do we stop and humble ourselves before God and ask God for unity in the church? Unity in the body of Christ. We see this as something in here that Paul did and something that we need to seek to emulate as we seek after God. It goes on in verse 15 and Paul acknowledges everyone comes from the Father. He says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul acknowledges that every family in heaven and on earth comes from God. That means angels in heaven, Old and New Testament saints that are in heaven. Every person that is on earth was created and made by God. And then as we see earlier in Ephesians, God is the one who saves people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue to then become unified as the body of Christ. So this morning, do you and I realize that each and every person who has truly repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has been placed in the body of Christ for a reason? God has given each one of us different spiritual gifts and natural gifts and abilities to build one another up and to encourage one another so that we might go out and effectively share the gospel and glorify God. As I think about this, one of the great privileges of my life has been able to serve on a pastoral staff. We've got two Georgia boys, Jason and myself. You've got a Massachusetts boy and Pastor Dan. You've got an Ohio boy and Pastor Nofsinger. And you've got a West Virginia boy from Cabin Creek and Pastor Nofsinger or Simmons over here, all right? Only God could bring together five different people from such different backgrounds to form a pastoral team, a pastoral staff, to work together in unity. And the same is true for our whole church. God has chosen and placed us here to build up and to edify and to go out and share the gospel. So not only does he pray in humility to God, but he also prays in verses 16 through 19 for spiritual strength. He prays for spiritual strength. Let's read those verses. Here Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So the first thing we see here in verses 16 and 17 is that Paul prays for spiritual strength to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul again begins his prayer by asking God to strengthen the Ephesian church from his glorious riches. God is the one. He is the source of our spiritual strength. He is the source of our unity as the body of Christ. And just like Paul, we need to go to God and ask Him to give us the spiritual strength we need to be the unified body of Christ that He has called us to be, so that we might go out and effectively share the gospel and make disciples for the glory of God. And he goes on and he prays for them to be strengthened in their hearts by the Holy Spirit when he says, "He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." At the moment of salvation, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. And He is the source of our spiritual strength. Our hearts, our inner being is strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that you and I might have a close walk in relationship with Him. And we can go to the Holy Spirit and ask for the help that we need to love Him and have that walk with Him. On the screen we have Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And it tells us this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." When we are weak, when we need help in knowing and understanding how we, as the body of Christ, can live in unity together, we can go to God, go to the Holy Spirit in prayer and ask. Even when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf. So Paul prays for them to be strengthened in their walk with Christ, as he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. First off, I want to make it absolutely clear that Paul is not praying for the believers in Ephesus to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here, nor is he asking for the believers to have more of the Holy Spirit. Paul already made that clear, that happens at the moment of salvation in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, here on the screen, that tell us this: "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." At the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. So that's not what Paul is asking for here. What Paul is praying for is for the Holy Spirit to dwell or to take up residence in the hearts and the lives of the believers. By being at the very center of our hearts and controlling our attitudes and behaviors, it is very essential for us to pray that God would give us the spiritual strength to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ so that we might live in unity. So I think about this, and I think about this idea of dwelling or taking up residence. I think of family. Not this past week, but the week before, we had the opportunity to go on family vacation. And we had an absolute blast. We got up, ate breakfast, and we went to the beach, came back, ate lunch, then we went to the pool. And we just had a great time of talking and fellowshipping and laughing and just enjoying being in one another's presence. We had focused, uninterrupted time together as a family to grow in our relationship, to spend time with one another. The same is true in our walk with Jesus Christ. If we truly want to have that close relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to have focused, uninterrupted time with Jesus Christ. And this happens through our spiritual disciplines of prayer, of Bible reading, meditating upon the Scripture. This has to be a priority in our lives. We have to stop and examine. And right now, if you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm not very close to Jesus Christ, then we need to make it a priority in our lives to spend focused, uninterrupted time with our Lord and Savior through prayer, through Bible reading, through meditating upon the Word of God. Because when we do this, this allows the Holy Spirit to control our attitudes and behaviors so that we might live the Christ-like lives that He desires for us to live. And He goes on in verse 17, He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So Paul begins by stating that the Ephesian believers are rooted and established in love. Paul's use of this word rooted here gives the idea of a plant that has a strong root system that is healthy and growing. By Paul's use of the word established, he's giving the picture of a building that has a strong foundation. The Ephesians had this love as the beginning of their faith. And as Harold Honer says in his commentary, this root and foundation of love refers to God having chosen them, predestined them, bestowed them in the Beloved, redeemed them, made them a heritage, sealed them with the Holy Spirit, made them alive, raised and seated them in the heavenlies, and placed them equally in one new person in the body of Christ. These truths that he teaches in Ephesians 1 and 2 are what root and establish us in the love of Jesus Christ. So he goes on and he asks, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ. To understand how long and wide and deep and high it is. It's so long and wide and deep and high that we can't even begin to understand completely His love for us. How awesome is it when we stop and we remember all that Christ has done for us? Because each and every one of us is born a sinner. God has given us the honor and privilege of having four little boys. And when all four of our little boys, we have not had to teach them to disobey us. We have not had to teach them how to argue with each other, fight with one another. They figured it out all on their own. Why? Because they have the same condition that each and every one of us have. We are born sinners. God, who is a perfectly good and holy God, who created us, who made us, we shake our fist in His face and we say, God, I'm not going to do what You want. I'm going to do what I want. And we choose to sin against our God, our Creator. But God looks down upon us in love and mercy and says, I have a plan to save you. And He sent His Son who came and was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless life. And then willingly went to the cross and died on the cross for our sin. He took our place. And He was buried on that tomb, and on the third day He didn't stay dead. Our God rose from the grave. And if we repent of our sins and we turn from our sins and we place our faith in Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, then we become a part of the church. We are saved. We begin to understand just the tip of the iceberg of His great love for us. That a perfect, good, and holy God would love sinners like you and I. What an awesome, awesome truth. As I think about the love of God, I'm also often reminded of the hymn, The Love of God, by Frederick Martin Laban. So I'd like for us to take just a couple minutes this morning to listen to this hymn and to remember God's great love for us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell, the guilty pit, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from His
I were to begin writing about all the ways which God has loved us, it would drain the oceans dry. How great, how long and wide and deep is the love of Christ. We can't even begin to understand how much He loves us. And it is imperative for us to understand this love of God so we might be unified as the body of Christ. So that you and I might show that love to one another. And as we see here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 on the screen, you and I, we're going to have conflict as the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." God has loved us with such a great love, and He has forgiven us of our sins. And when we understand that, and we have the spiritual strength to understand that, then we can forgive and love and live in unity as the body of Christ, that we might go out and effectively share the gospel and glorify God. But then how does that work out in our day-to-day lives? 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 give us more ideas of how you and I can live this out. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." We as the body of Christ should be willing to lay our lives down for one another, to give to one another, to help and serve one another, so that as the world around us sees us living together and loving one another in unity, we might be able to go out and effectively share the gospel and glorify God. I encourage you, in order to show love, I encourage you as a part of Johnston Chapel to get involved, to get connected. Become a part of one of the community groups. Become a part of one of the Bible fellowships. Be in a group where you can have a group of people to come around you and to encourage you and to build you up, where you can show the love of Christ to one another in these smaller groups. And then Paul prays for spiritual strength to live Christ-like lives, as we see here in verse 19. It says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul prays to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And here he is praying and asking that believers would be filled with a spiritual strength that leads us to being filled with the character, the desires, and the actions of God as we seek to live out our lives together. This is Paul's heart and desire in his prayer, because he knows that the way the Ephesian church lived in unity with one another was essential for them to go out and effectively share the gospel and glorify God there in the city of Ephesus. We must realize that living Christ-like lives in unity as a church is essential for Johnston Chapel, so that we might go out and effectively share the gospel and bring glory and honor to God. This morning, I believe that Johnston Chapel is a united church, but this is something we must always seek to strive for and guard against disunity in our church. I'm so thankful for our pastors, for Preacher Jimmy and Pastor John and now Pastor Dan. I'm so thankful for the unity that our church has showed in coming behind these men and following their leadership. I'm so thankful for this church and the unity that we have in the different target ministries, Celebrate Recovery, through Mom Life, Awana, the youth ministries, and many other ministries that happen in this church. I'm thankful for how this church and unity has supported and sent out missionaries to make disciples of all nations. I'm thankful for a church that in unity has gone out and sought to live in community together through the community groups and through our Bible fellowships, and seeking to follow the leadership of our pastor. However, we have to guard ourselves against disunity. We can't allow it to creep in through complaining, through gossip, through anger, through unforgiveness. We have to stop and examine our lives. Are you and I living Christ-like life? Well, how do we know if you and I are living this Christ-like life? We go back to the standard of Scripture. And as we'll see here on the screen in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we seek to live Christ-like lives, this is what the Holy Spirit should be producing in our lives, so that you and I might live in unity with one another, so that we might go out and effectively share the gospel and bring glory to God. A.W. Tozer puts this well when he says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." So may we not seek to become more unity conscious, but rather may we seek to live Christ-like lives. And the way in which we talk to one another, we respond to one another, we care for one another, might we demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit and live Christ-like lives. And the last thing we see here is that Paul prayed giving glory to God in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here, Paul acknowledges God's power to change us. Paul closes his prayer by giving glory to God for His power to change the hearts and lives of people. Paul acknowledges that God is able to do more than you and I as humans could possibly ever ask or imagine. And Paul probably realized that people thought it was impossible to bring Israelites and Gentiles together in the city of Ephesus and make one unified body there of the church. But Paul knew the Holy Spirit, who had changed his life, could change the hearts and lives of the church there in Ephesus. What about us? Do we truly believe that God can change our hearts and the hearts and lives of others so that you and I might dwell together as a unified church seeking to go out and effectively share the gospel? On the screen, I have a picture here of my brother Timothy and his wife Sarah and their son Noah and their daughter Evelyn. And over the last couple of years, God has done an awesome work in the heart of my brother. A couple of years ago, I couldn't have told you where my brother stood in his walk with the Lord, whether he had truly placed his faith in Christ or not. But God began to work in his heart. And over the last couple of years, my brother knows beyond a shadow of doubt that he has repented of his sin and turned to God and trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he is following Christ. We have phone conversations and we talk and we have this great, wonderful relationship. Whereas before, we didn't talk that often. We didn't have anything in common. Because even though we were brothers and born of the same blood, we didn't have Christ in common. But now with Christ and our relationship with Him as the center of that and seeing what God has done, I give all the glory, honor, and praise to God for how He has changed His life. And as we pray, we have to pray thanking God for what He's done. I'm sure that across this congregation this morning, each one of you could share stories of how God changed your life or changed the life of someone in your family. How God has done these amazing things, and we give all the glory to Him for how He has worked and how He will continue to work. So Paul gives glory to God for this, and he gives glory to God for His work in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. He says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." So this morning, we give praise and honor and glory to God for the unity that we have had as Johnston Chapel. We pray and we give Him glory, asking that He would continue to keep us as a unified body of Christ, that we would seek to go out and effectively share the gospel and glorify God. On the screen here, I have a picture of two porcupines. And there's a story of two porcupines that found themselves in a blizzard and tried to huddle together to keep warm. But because they were pricked by each other's quills, they moved apart. Soon they were shivering again and had to lie side by side once more for their own survival. They needed each other, even though they needled each other. Sometimes this sounds like the church. Sometimes we annoy each other. We frustrate one another. We sin against one another. Things happen in the body of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we need one another. God has placed each and every one of us for a purpose into the body of Christ. And it is imperative that we seek to move forward in unity so that we can be effectively sharing the gospel and bringing glory to God. And on the screen, we have this command from Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Johnston Chapel, as we may move forward, may you and I pray for the unity of the church for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. May we commit to praying for unity for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. And as we pray for this, may we pray in humility to God. Knowing He is the source. He is the one that brings us together and unifies us, not us. May we pray for spiritual strength, that we might have a close relationship with Christ and understand the love of God and then go out and live the Christ-like lives He's called us to live. And finally, may we pray giving glory to God for how He's unified us and worked in people's hearts and lives and how He will continue to do this in the future. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son who you sent to come and to go through all He went through on the cross so that we might have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to follow you and to serve you. And Lord, we pray that we as a church would go forward unified, seeking to share the gospel and glorify you in all that we think, say, and do. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in this church, and we give you all the glory and praise for that, all that you will continue to do. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.